Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. And choir, thank you for your ministry here again tonight, ministering to us as you have done on two or three other nights that we've been gathering together. I'm grateful for you coming early enough to be able to run through a song and to be able to get us prepared by your ministry. I thank the Lord for all your musicians. Thank you for the folks on the instruments and then those who have provided specials from Sunday morning on. It's been a real blessing, and it's been very helpful for us to be able to have our hearts prepared. You know, music is not something that is, I'm afraid to some people, it's kind of a filler, you know, to give us time to get there before the preaching comes, and it gives us time. You know, they're just, no. Singing and praising our God is all throughout the Word of God, and it's a major part of our worshiping of Him. And so I'm glad that your church puts an emphasis on that. I'm glad that many of you have been involved with the music this week and ministered to us. And I'm thankful for those who have worked with these young'uns who have gone into various locations be with them. And some of you have been in this room tonight that are here tonight. You've been with those kiddos. You just pass the word on to the ones that are in there with them tonight and how much I appreciate it. For what they're doing. The truth is, we owe a lot to them. Turn that crowd back in here, and I'd be giving a 3-minute devotional. You know, it'd be, you say, well, hey, go get those kids. You know, cut that out. I know some of you are thinking that. But seriously, I'm so grateful for that ministry of working with your children, and whether it be a nursery or in the teaching time with them over there. I'm grateful so much for all that. You know, it was 2 years ago on this actual day, March the 16th, that Lynn and I were frantically driving back to Texas from your church because it was the Sunday was the 15th, and that next day we were driving home. And I forget how many hours it took us from here, but we drove straight. We stopped once in a rest area just to catch a little bit of sleep. I didn't know how fast this COVID was going to devastate state lines. None of us knew exactly what we were going to have to face. And so we were trying to get home. And we did swing in the grocery store and bought whatever we could, whatever was left. And before we got to the house, hoping that we could take care of ourselves. Well, it's been quite an education. And so here we are 2 years later, and as I said to you on Sunday morning, I started out by saying, okay, where was I? Where did I leave off last time I was here with you? Well, I'm so grateful that we've been able to have a full meeting this go around and be able to go here through Wednesday night. Thank you for all your kind words. Thank you for all your attendance and your attention and allowing the Lord and His Word to speak to your heart. I'm grateful for your pastor. He's genuinely a godly man and a man who loves not only the Lord, he loves the Lord's word and he puts priority on it. And he's helped us every night to prepare our hearts to listen to the word of God. I'm grateful for that. I want you to turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John. And I want you to, Mark. Mark, if you would please. Mark chapter 5. And that was, I don't know what you call that. That was just a slip. I looked down my Bible and I saw John and I said it. So no, the Gospel of Mark, and get chapter 5 opened up in front of you, if you would, please. I have said it on a couple of occasions here this week that I like to use what I've said to you as a sanctified imagination. This imagination helps us to get into the stories that we've read in the scriptures and to put ourselves into the account and to picture ourselves there. I think sometimes when a person reads their Bible, they may sometimes think, you know, how do I get the most out of what I'm reading, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament? And I think one of the most important things you can do is to put yourself into the story and put yourself into the events. Don't just read words and hurriedly get through a Bible reading time. Imagine these words being directly from God to you, because guess what? They are. And they were just as potent in our day. They're just as potent and powerful in our day as they were when they were originally written. And God miraculously has preserved and protected His Word. It is, as I said to you last night, His invincible sword. This book has changed lives. It's changed mine. Many of you, if not most of us in this room, could say, it has changed my life. And you can read a passage on one day and say, boy, this is wonderful. The truth that I've seen from it, and turn right around and read that same passage the next day and see something else that the Lord speaks to you because this book is alive.
Amen.
Someone has said that if Jesus could turn into a book, it would be the Bible. And if the Bible could turn into a person, it would be the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You say, Horace, I have a hard time sometimes understanding a portion of the Scripture. Look for Jesus. You can find, whether it be the study of the feast in the book of Leviticus, or in the Psalms, or in the prophets. You could, the poetry books are in the prophets. You can find Jesus. You can see the principles of the Messiah. You won't see his name, but you'll see about that sent one, the Son of God, who's going to come to rescue and redeem lives. And may I just simply say before I go any further, the most important decision a person will ever make in their entire life is to give their heart and soul and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not preacher talk. It is the reality. You may live to be 100. I wish you well. But you're going to live somewhere forever when death comes, takes your life away. We have a human body, and that body is going to eventually die. Some of us in this room can already feel the effects of the body aging and getting older and giving us some difficulties and aches and pains. The body is going to eventually die. But you are a living soul. When God created man, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, he breathed into Adam, that first man, and man became a living soul. You have a soul that's going to be somewhere forever. And friends, there's no middle ground. Why in the world would you play with this? Why in the world would you procrastinate and say, well, maybe one day I'll get serious about God's divine plan? God wants you with him for all eternity. And he wants to get to know you even more. He wants you to get to know him right now. And the fact is, he's made it as simple and as easy as possible for you to come to know him as your personal Savior. I'm sure that there are some wooded areas where a person could get lost somewhere in this part of Virginia. Wouldn't you know that if there was somebody that you deeply and greatly loved that got lost out in the woods, your child, some loved one, they were lost in the woods and they were just gone. They were gone for hours, maybe a day or two. You'd be frantic. Why, you wouldn't go to sleep? What would you do? You would spare no expense. You'd do everything you could. You'd get anybody to go through those woods to help you look. You might even hire someone with a helicopter with a big light on it to go through those woods and to look for somebody that's maybe collapsed up against a tree or something. You would spare no expense to find that one that you love. God has spared no expense to rescue you. He gave his son for you. I don't know of anybody that would give their own child to save somebody else's life. But God did. He gave his one and only son to pay a price for your sin, my sin, our sin, a price that you could never pay to God. You and I owe a debt to God you'll never pay for. But if you don't accept the fact that Jesus has already paid for your sin and conquered death by rising from the dead, if you don't accept what he's done for you, then you'll pay for your sin for all eternity in a place that's as real as the place we're in right now. It's the place called hell. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. You know why? Because he knew the reality of it. And he knew the awful conditions of those who will live or die eternally in hell. And he doesn't want you to go. But we wouldn't want you to go. That may be why you're here tonight. Jesus offers to you his nail-scarred hand, and he offers to you, come, accept me. Accept what I've done. Take me into your life. Let me rescue your soul. Jesus won't drive himself into you. He offers himself to you, and he says, just accept what I've done for you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus tonight. The Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, guided by the Lord God as he wrote these words, is my favorite gospel. I love Mark because Mark knew failure. Mark had stumbled. I don't know what it was he stumbled in. The book of Acts tells us that. But his stumbling was not the end of the story for Mark, and God recovered him. And men like Barnabas and Peter rescued, helped restore him. And Mark, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, began to write what we call the Gospel of Mark. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus travels from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side, a distance of 12 to 15 miles diagonally, over to the eastern shore. Probably for one reason, well, certainly it was in God's plan for him to go, but for one reason, to recover, to physically rest as he slept in the boat as they traveled. And as they traveled across the Sea of Galilee, it was one of those storms that came blowing into the sea. And the disciples saw the waves filling up the boat, and they feared for their life. And Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. And they awakened him, and they said, do you not care? We're going to perish. Jesus got up, and he said, hush, shh, hush. Wouldn't you have loved to see him do that? Seriously, knowing what we know. I mean, if we didn't know it, we'd have been screaming and crying like a bunch of scared teenage girls, just like the rest of those disciples. But it, knowing what we know, would have been fun to watch Jesus go, shh, that's enough. Calm down. And those waves just got quiet. And the wind stopped blowing. And it was like what we used to call a slick. I mean, the water just got smooth. And the disciples said, who is this? Well, they knew who he was. But they said, even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus showed he has power over nature. And he still does. We come to chapter 5, and Jesus gets over to the eastern side, to the area of the country of the Gerasenes. And there's a maniac, I mean that, a man controlled by a legion of demons. You say, how many are a legion? We don't know. People have tried to guess. But this man who lived in the graveyards and would howl and scream at night. And the people of Gadara, the Gerasene country, were fearful because this man would be screaming. And he'd take rocks and cut himself and howl. And they'd try to chain him down, and he'd just snap those chains because of all the demons that were in him. Jesus came to shore, and that demon-possessed man saw the Son of God coming, and he takes off running toward Jesus. The Bible says he even collapsed in front of him. That he worshipped him, well, in the sense that he recognized who he was, and he was fearful, this demon possessed. The demons, are you listening? The demons were fearful of what Jesus, the Son of God, was going to do to them. And they wondered, is this the time of our supreme severe punishment? What are you going to do to us? And Jesus said, get out of this man and go fill up. And the demon said, let us go fill up the swine. There were about 2,000 hogs nearby, and so he said, go to the swine. They got into the swine, and the swine went jumping over a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. You see, you saw the power of Satan over humanity, but then you saw the power, the greater power of Almighty God over the demons. You saw him out on the waters. Jesus has power over nature. Now you see him. He has power over demons. He has power over all. The Bible then says the man got clothed because he had been undressed. He got clothed and he sat still and he trusted in the Son of God, and he began to go to a seminary class and get discipled by Jesus. Would you have loved to have heard those classes? And he's sitting there and he's listening to them. Well, while this is happening, the men who had owned the swine went running to town and brought out people from the town and told them what the man had, what this man named Jesus had done. And they came out, and believe it or not, people in the community said, you need to leave. We don't want you around here. I find it bizarre. You've got a man who had been demon-possessed. He wanted Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Other people, their response was, we don't have time for you. You know something? Things haven't changed much in society. There are some who want to be with Jesus. And there are some who say, not interested. So Jesus gets in the boat, and he and his disciples start traveling back across to the western side. If you'll notice in verse 21, you'll pick up what happens. Are you in the boat with Jesus? I want you to use your sanctified imagination and picture what we're going to read. Verse 21 says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nearby unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet. Notice he was one of the leaders of the synagogue. And he besought him greatly, or urgently, fervently, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him. They're thinking, oh man, this is great. We're going to see some more miracles. And they thronged him. That means they were just gathered all around him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, the crowd, behind, and touched his garment. For she said, now folks, the next phrase is a repeated phrase. She kept saying it to herself. If I may touch but his clothes, if I may touch but his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, which means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the crowd, in the press, and he said, who touched my clothes? Anybody here think Jesus really didn't know who touched his clothes? He's repeating the statement. It was his way of saying, I'm not leaving till you reveal yourself. Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, you see, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her. He looked right at her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told him her whole story. She's scared. She's thinking, he's mad at me. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people, certain ones, probably family, which said, your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master teacher, any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, here's the negative part, do not be afraid. Be not afraid. Here comes the positive. Only believe. And he suffered no man. He allowed no man to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, that means loudly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado, this commotion, and you weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entereth in where the damsel was lying. Now watch this. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai. The word Talitha we're about to read tells us what it's interpreted to mean. But the word Talitha is a gentle phrasing of the word dove, little dove. We would say something like, sweetheart, darling. This is Jesus talking. Sweetheart, little dove, which is being interpreted, little girl, damsel, little dove, I say to you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. That word great also means loud. I would think so. And he charged them strictly or straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. It's as if he said, okay, look, everybody outside's going to find out what happened. They're going to see her running around town. They're going to find out. Don't go outside right now. Let's just enjoy this here in the house. Let's let mom and dad have us some sense of peace and quiet with their 12-year-old girl. Peter, James, John, did you see? I need the witnesses because you're going to write about it someday. He didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking, no doubt. And they're just loving this little girl. She's just going probably from person to person. She comes to Jesus, probably knew her. He lived in Capernaum. He may have even called her by a little nickname when he said, little dove, little sweetheart. And he says, wait a minute, she's been sick and she's not had anything. Let's get her some food. After a while, Jesus and the three disciples get up and they walk out and they leave. And all the critics and those who had made fun of him, they're sitting around going, guess you learned your lesson, huh? He just walked right on by. You see, Jesus was not in a performance. Jesus was not a guy on TV saying, let me just show you what I can do. Now please send your money to help my family. No. Jesus was not some circus act. What's going on here? I hope I can make this through tonight. I'll never forget a few years ago when these truths first gripped my heart. And I hope I never get over it. I have sung the little children's song for years, but that comes from verse 35. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. I've known that's been in the Bible. I've seen it for years. I've sung the song. You have too, probably. But I'll never forget when it became such a reality in my own life, when it was as if the Lord put his arm around me and he said to me, now look, I put this in the Word of God for you to get this. This is not just some story for people to kind of put on a flannel graph board or to tell children someday and to make a song out of it. This is who I am. And here is a story, my friend, in which the Lord is trying to show us his unmatched power and his unmatched passion and his unmatched pity for people. And he's trying to remind us again in this illustration, he answers prayer.
Amen.
And so many times we allow fear to dominate our lives. We allow spiritual mediocrity to be the controlling factor in our life. We allow doubt to be the director of our lives. And as a result of it, our prayer lives become mechanical. Our prayer lives become robotical, like a little machine. We say the same words that we've said many times before. And maybe it takes a sense, maybe it takes an event of desperation before we do like Jairus, to fall down before Jesus and say, I gotta have you. I gotta have you come. You gotta come to my home. I need you. I got a daughter who's dying. Wait a minute. Jesus knew Jairus. Everybody knew Jairus. He's named. He's a synagogue leader. He's one of the assistants in the synagogue. He was well educated. He was well read. Not everybody could read. Not everybody was literate at that time. You understand this. This man, you didn't make yourself to make your way to the realm of being a synagogue leader if you couldn't read. I mean, he had to be able to read the Torah and be able to read the scrolls, and he was well educated. He was well dressed. He was wealthy. He had a house that had more than one room that we just read about. Not everybody had several rooms in the house. He had a lot of things going for him. And when this great crowd of people gathered around Jesus, when he got out of the boat, here comes Jairus. And he said, out of the way, out of the way. Everybody knew Jairus. And they said, well, Jairus, what is the deal? You're talking probably hundreds of people there from the city of Capernaum. And he said, out of the way. And when he looks at Jesus, he collapses. Time out. Jairus was a synagogue leader. These people were often critics of Jesus. They were jealous of him. Now, I don't know that Jairus had become a critic or used to be a critic of Jesus, but no doubt probably he had friends who had criticized Jesus, and maybe he didn't say anything. Maybe he never said anything like, well, no, wait a minute, guys. I think he's the real deal. I think he really is the Son of God. We have no indication of that, but I'm convinced that Jairus is, and he became at some point a true believer in who Jesus was. I'm going to meet him probably someday in glory. And he sees Jesus, and he collapses, and he falls down before him. He says, you've got to come to my home. I'm going to tell you something. The cry of a little girl to her daddy with weakness. Daddy, I don't feel good. That'll melt the heart of any man. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care if his clothes got dirty. He didn't care if he was mocked. I've seen you work before, Jesus. I have faith in you. I know who you are. I know what you can do. Come to my home. Come to my home. I've walked with Jairus before. I've gone to Jesus before and I've said, come to my home. Come to my life. I need you. And then that verse 24, and Jesus went with him. But we just read that kind of gently and say, well, Jesus went with him. Hold on. Jesus could have said, now, Jairus, we're tired. I've been mistreated on the other side of the sea. Look, Jairus, me and the boys are going to go get a bite to eat. We're going to get a piece of pie and some coffee down at Mary's Diner. It would be Mary, wouldn't it? Every woman's name, Mary, here in the New Testament, seems like. I don't know. We're going to go down to the diner. No, he went with him. He didn't say, Jairus, didn't I hear you criticizing me recently? He went with him. You see, the genuine cry of a person calling out to the Lord is always heard. And the desperate cry of this man says, would you please come? Jesus will respond. He's not indifferent to you. He's not cold-hearted toward us. He'll come. And in the journey of going to Jairus' home, whatever distance it was from that that particular place where the boat was docked to, into the city of Capernaum. Along the way, this crowd of people are gathered around. The Bible says they were thronging him. They were running into him. But we're about to have someone who's going to touch him, who's trusting in him. And these two stories are always blended together, and for a reason. All of a sudden, this woman who has been, she's got some kind of a tumor, some kind of a cancer for 12 years. She spent all of her money. She's depleted. She's diseased. If she had been married, she's probably divorced. Why? Because she's considered to be an unclean individual. She couldn't even go into the synagogue where Jairus worked because she was unclean with this internal hemorrhaging that's going on. And she says, I've heard Jesus. I know what he can do. If I can just arrange to get there, here he comes. If I can just slip in here and nobody's looking at me because they all hate me. They want me away. Because you see, whenever she came to town, mothers would probably say, woman, get away. Get away, child. Don't get near her. Because it was considered, if that woman breathed on you, this is how sad it was. If her breath fell upon you, she was that contagious, you could catch what she had. She had to walk around with a cloth and hold it up before her mouth so that her breath wouldn't fall on somebody else. And get this, this is kind of an unusual thing. You won't recognize this, but I can explain it to you. You had to keep, are you ready? 5 feet away. It was called social distancing. If the wind was blowing, you had to stay 150 feet away. She did, but I can see her as Jesus is coming. She's arranging herself, and she says, if I could just touch his clothes. I can just touch his clothes because I know who he is. And maybe just a touch of his clothes will bring healing. You see, she's got faith. And she reaches out. She probably just touched the tassel on the bottom of his robe, his outer cloak. And immediately she knew something's happened. I've been healed. Jesus knew too. And he knew who it was. When he called for her, he says, who touched my clothes? The Bible says he just looked at her as if to say, I know it's you. Reveal yourself. And she comes fearing and trembling, folks. That's the internal fear, that holy reverence of I know who you are. Don't be mad at me. And the exterior trembling. But she's frightened. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, I just adopted you. It's the only time Jesus called anybody daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. There's a man standing beside Jesus. He has a daughter too. And when he hears that term daughter, it's ripping him up. He's probably happy. We read the verses and I can explain it and take some time. How long did Jesus spend with this lady? I don't know, 30 minutes, 45? There are probably people applauding. Oh, she's been healed. Maybe some of the dear ladies of the community helped her back up on her feet. And they embraced her because they hadn't been able to do it before. She's not felt that gentle, warm, compassionate touch from others. And so there's tears and there's rejoicing and there's Jairus. And he's got a hand on Jesus' shoulder saying, can we go? Can we go? Has the Lord ever made you wait? Has he ever put you in a waiting room that you're thinking, I'll never get out of here? Why does he do that? There are reasons that we may never know. And sometimes he reveals later. In fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But it's going to knock the doors off in a moment. Finally, Jesus turns to go with Jairus again back to his home. And here comes up some family member, maybe somebody who's a friend of the family. They come up and they say, Jairus, don't bother the teacher. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your daughter's dead. The Bible says there in verse 35, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, you see that as soon as the words are floating in the air, as soon as he heard the daughter's dead, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not start being afraid. Stop going that way. Jairus, don't go that way. Remember to whom you've spoken. Remember who I am. And when we read the words, only believe, it's as if he's truly saying this. keep believing. You ask me, and it got worse. Do not be fearful. Keep believing. I ask you, child of God, tonight. Have you ever prayed for something and gotten so discouraged that you stopped praying? My hand would be the first one to be raised if I ask you to raise your hand. I ask you tonight also, have you gotten somewhere along the way in your Christian journey to where you say, I think I got everything figured out. I'll talk to the Lord about some real basic things and so forth, but I've kind of got things figured out on how to do things on my own. And so I'm not going to ask for anything that is large. You know, there was a day in Abraham's life in Genesis 18, verse 14. He said this, is there anything too hard for you? Job said in Job 42, he said, you know, I've heard of you, but now I've seen you. And there is nothing that you cannot do, because God had revealed to him, his spoken word had created humanity and created the stars and had cast the sky filled with the stars and had brought the weather through. And Job said, there's nothing too hard for you. Jeremiah said, oh, Lord God, you're the one who has created the heaven and the earth, and there is nothing too hard for you. And Jesus saying to Jairus and to you and me, keep believing. You say, but it's an impossibility. She's dead. Keep believing. This is Jesus. Now, may I pause and say to you, I'm not up here tonight to talk about, again, like some clown on TV that says something about faith healing. We're not talking about something that is against the scriptures. Jesus is teaching us a principle here that there are times in my life and in your life in which we're thinking it's not going to change. Things are never going to be different. It's unalterable. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't forget the one to whom you've approached. I'm convinced that Satan does everything he can to say to churches and to individuals, keep trusting your education. Keep trusting your personality. Keep trusting your curriculum helps. By the way, all that's good. And keep trusting your money. Keep trusting your clever abilities. Keep trusting your ingenuity. Please, but don't get serious about asking God for help. Please don't get serious about seeking God. If I can remind you about that demon-possessed legion of demons, man that came up and they cried out to Jesus, what are you going to do to us? They know the power of God. What are you going to do? Is it time for you to judge us? They know judgment is coming. Satan says to God's people, keep fussing about the way things are in society. Don't get serious about prayer. Keep seeing people who are living without Jesus Christ. But please don't get serious about really asking for God to reach their heart. I know you've got some desires and dreams for your individual ministries. But please trust everything else to make it happen. Don't really get serious about seeking God. Can you not see here tonight, first of all, the wideness of God's mercy? You got a man over here, Jairus, who's probably been a critic of Jesus. He's not a perfect example of anybody. He can't come to Jesus and say, you know, I've been a loyal follower of yours. No, he couldn't say that. He didn't approach Jesus and say, I deserve some of this kindness of yours. You see, friends, you don't go to Jesus and say, I deserve anything. Here's a man who everybody knew on the social spectrum. He was a big, known, well-to-do individual. He didn't come to Jesus with any of that. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got an unnamed woman. She's had a disease for 12 years. Jairus' problem is a recent issue. His daughter has evidently just gotten ill because Jesus was there 24 hours ago. And so just recently, is his problem. This woman, she's had a problem for 12 years. You've got a total different package of situation. To whom did Jesus show the greatest mercy? To whom did Jesus show the greatest concern? And the answer is clear. He gave his concern and his mercy and his passion and his pity to both of them equally. Because you and I don't come to Jesus and say, I've been a good believer. I've been going to church every night. I have been a good person. Can't you do something good for me? Friends, you don't go to Jesus in your name. You don't go to Jesus in your ability. You don't go to Jesus in all the things that you've accomplished or sought to do for him. You go to him by way of Jesus and say, Jesus told me I could come. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books, he said, the greatest song we will sing when we get to heaven, the greatest note we will play on any of our instruments will be the note of his mercy. Undeserved kindness of God. I don't go to him with my name, my history, my family, my life. That's why we so often sing and we plead with people to come and accept Jesus. And we sing the song, just as I am, without one plea. Others have written the words, I come to him, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. The point I'm trying to say to us tonight is this. You see the wideness of God's mercy. So what should that do for you? Go talk to him. You say, Morris, I do. I pray. I'm sure. I'm looking at a room full of people who know what it is to pray. I know. I know you do. But could it be that tonight the Lord is trying to say to you, go to him with a spirit of desperateness. Have we lost that spirit of, oh God, you can do anything. You can do anything. Who came to Jesus when he was here on earth? Broken people came to him. Hurting people came to him. Destitute people came to him. Sick, weary, lonely, scared. Men came to Jesus. Women came to Jesus. Children came to Jesus. Gentiles came to Jesus. Jews came to Jesus. Soldiers, fishermen, government leaders, religious people, non-religious people, rich, poor, and he cared for everyone. And he was concerned. You say, did he answer all their prayers? I'm not going to argue and say that in every situation he would answer it in the sense that we would say that they were answered, but I'm going to tell you they came to him for help and he cared. Have you irritated the devil by your prayer life? Have you ever prayed for, how long has it been since you prayed for something and then you lived that day expecting, looking forward to the answer. And when your phone vibrated or rang, you thought, here it comes, this may be the answer. When the emails were checked, you were saying, maybe I'll hear it from you. When the doorbell rang, when a person spoke to you, you thought, here it comes. Do you ever live with the spirit of expectancy? Jesus, come to my home. My daughter's dying. Please come. I had to leave.
her mother's there with her. They're hurting. Please come.
This woman, she can't even talk, but she's heard of him. You see, they both recognized his nature. What was his nature? He was available. He was accessible. He was capable. He was able to do the miraculous. They recognized his nature. He was caring. They've seen it before. They'd heard of it before. So they came because they recognized his nature. I walked in the door one time with a handful of chocolate candy. And my grandkids were there. And anybody who's got grandkids know that their grandkids are just really close to perfection. I mean, they really are perfect people. Their parents are so rough on them. But I looked at my grandson and I said, Drew, I said, I got some peanut butter cups and I got some Snickers. Would you like to have one of them? And he said, Papa, that's your candy. That's not for me. Is that not angelic? I mean, the kid is just basically perfect. And I said, Drew, I want you to have either one. Which would you rather have? And he said, I like peanut butter cups. I said, grab it, take it. I looked at his sister, Karis, and I said, Karis, would you like to have a peanut butter cup or a Snickers? And she said, Papa, I don't really like peanut butter cups. I said, do you like Snickers? Uh-huh. I said, well, take a Snickers. And then I looked at the youngest. Her name's Amberly. She's a munchkin. I'm telling you, about 4 years of age, I looked at her and I said, Ambers, I said, you want a peanut butter cup or do you want Snickers? She looked up at me with that snaggle tooth and she said, both. I want both. She knew she was talking to her papa. She got both. She could have said, and give me the keys to the car, too. I want to give it to her. I'm not saying that Jesus, that the Lord is our grandparent. We go to him and just say, give me what I want. He knows what you need better than you and I ever will know. But I'm going to tell you something. He did tell us to approach him and call him Abba. The gentle term for Father. Abba, I need you. You can do anything. These two people recognized his nature, so what did they do? They requested with nerve. There was boldness to their request. And Jesus said, keep believing. Don't get distraught. Don't get discouraged. And here's the point. There are desperate prayers all over the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, so therefore let us, that is anyone who knows the Lord, we've made a faith, confession of faith in him, let us come. That word come is written in a tense that tells us he means by that to come continually, repeatedly. Let us come. How? Boldly. You don't need an interpretation or a definition. You know what the word boldly means. It simply means to come without hesitation. To come. I used to tell my boys, I said, fellas, if daddy's in the office and he's in a meeting, you can come in and get daddy. I'm your dad. They can call me. They know if I'm preaching, they can't get me there during that time, but there's hardly any other time that they can't call and get their dad. Why? I'm their dad. Let us come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. To receive help and to obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? When, Lord? In time of need. Folks, listen to me tonight. There's not a burden you carry that he can't take off of you. Amen. There is not a sickness that you have that he cannot heal. There is not a problem he cannot solve. There is not a heartache that he cannot calm. There's not a door he cannot open. There's not a sin he can't forgive. You have a loved one who's unsaved, he can be saved. God can answer that prayer. You have someone who's away from God, God can answer that prayer. You have issues and burdens in your life. I'm not saying to you tonight, snap a finger and ring a bell and Jesus comes running. I'm simply showing you from the scriptures two people who came to Jesus in desperation, and he came. You see the wideness of his mercy. So go to him in belief. With this, I'm finished. You see the wonder. I call it the breathtaking wonder of his might. Did you see Jairus? He's watching this woman who's been sick for 12 years, a cancer, a tumor, or whatever, for 12 years. She's been turned away from the synagogue for 12 years. And he sees her healed. What breathtaking wonder. Oh, he just called her daughter. She's in the family of God. Oh my, this is wonderful. Everybody saw his breathtaking wonder of his mighty power. And now you and I go to Jairus' home and we walk inside that place. And Jesus walks over possibly to a little girl that he has seen and walk around Capernaum. Look, Jesus was a loving individual. You saw him many times say, let the little children come to me. I imagine when this little girl was even younger, maybe she hid behind mom's skirt. You remember, you know, the robes. How children sometimes they act shy, and the parents all say the same thing. Well, I don't know why she's acting so shy. She's not shy most of the time. And that little girl, maybe she's hiding back. And Jesus is, he's playing with her. He's sneaking around trying to, listen, Jesus was a loving man. And he goes into that room and he takes her by the hand and gently says, little daughter, little child, sweetheart, it's time to get up. You know something else? Can I say this? Death means nothing to Jesus. He told those bunch of mourners and professional noisemakers, he said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. When Lazarus was in the tomb and was dead, he told his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. You see, to Jesus, death is nothing more but just going to sleep. You and I fear death. But the Lord says it's just a time of the human body going down. And in the scriptures, he brought people back to life. When a person dies here, Paul said, hey, when I die here, I'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord. It's nothing to be frightened of. And Jesus said to the little girl, it's time to get up. And she gets up. You know, the Bible says, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Just right in your margin. No kidding. It's not like we see this all the time. They probably invented the chest bump right then and there. I mean, they were saying, this is incredible. And Jesus said, all right, okay, this is great, it's great. Don't go outside yet. No. Hey, Peter, come here. Let's just enjoy this moment. You see the wonder of his might. So what are we supposed to do with that? Keep believing. You see the wideness of his mercy. So come believing. And now you see the wonder of his ability, his might, power in a story like this. So let me ask you, what is it you've stopped praying for? Because fear has won the day. Get back to believing what God can do. What is it tonight that you've never really prayed for? Because as far as you're concerned, it's like, you know, I mean, I know God can do anything. I know Morris. I know he can. But, you know, I've been a little discouraged because I've prayed for things and just didn't. And discouragement has won over your faith in what Jesus can do. I remember when I read this. Just a few years ago. And it so choked me up. I've never gotten over it. For a person to say, Jesus, please come. And he comes. And he does what nobody else can ever do. God is still able to do the impossible. He can solve the hardest of situations. So approach Him with confidence. Approach Him with boldness. Approach Him with humility. And approach Him with expectancy. And remember, He's always cared for you. And He always will. If you know anything about church history, you know the name George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who established 5 orphanages in the London, England area, Bristol, England, in the mid to late 1800s. And they were all built on faith, believing God to do the miraculous. Mueller was burdened about the orphans that were just all over London. So he built these, had these orphanages built miraculously. One of my favorite stories, there are several, but one of my favorites was the time he came downstairs in one of the orphanages, and the workers had put the plates and the glasses and the silver out for breakfast, and the children were gathered around, and the workers said, "Mr. Mueller, we have no food, we have no breakfast, and we have no money to go buy anything." He looked at the children and he said, "Children, I know you got to get to school, but you need to eat first. So let's thank the Lord for whatever it is He's going to do." And they tell us that he lifted a head up and he lifted one hand and he prayed, "God, I thank you for how you're going to supply and meet our needs for breakfast here this morning." A simple prayer. When he finished, a knock was at the door and they went over and opened the door of the orphanage, and there stood a local baker who knew Mr. Mueller. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up at 2:00 in the morning. And He just told me, I need to bake some goods and bread for you and the orphans. Do you need it?" He said, "We do." And they brought the baked goods in, and they placed it out there. And when they got it all in place, another knock on the door. They opened the door, and there stood at the door what some of you would remember was a milkman who delivered milk. And the man who didn't know Mueller, but just simply said, "Sir, I know this is an orphanage." And he said, "If you look out here on the road," he said, "my cart, my donkey pulled cart out here," he said, "it just broke an axle. And I got a bunch of cans and canisters of milk. And it's going to spoil while I repair. I got to get rid of these cans of milk so I can get underneath and fix the axle." And he said, "Can you just take the milk off my hands?" He said, "Yes, we can." And there's story after story after story in the life of George Mueller, who saw God do the impossible. I could turn this room into a time of testimony, and you could tell me things that the Lord has done for you. I could too. I could tell you. And I'm thankful for the past. But I've told the Lord, that if He give me the opportunity to once again tell people what He can do, if He'd raise me up, not that I was worthy of it, but if He would heal me of the cancer that had eaten in some structure of my body, I said, "Lord, I'll tell. I'll tell them what you can do. I'll remind them what you can do." And I can tell other illustrations of things that I've seen the Lord do, and you could as well. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Keep believing." Heavenly Father, I pray for these, my friends. I pray that you'll help us tonight to do more than just attend a church service. As Pastor said a while ago, to have a service in which we could remember a work of God reviving in us things that would make us more like you. And so I pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll help your people to have an awakening, if you please, Lord, in their prayer time. And to pray with expectancy and pray in such a way that they even irritate the devil. God, help us to be the kind of people that could testify of things that you've done. You could write a journal of it. Later on, people could see from our writings things that we've written down, things that God did. It was an impossibility, but God did it. Encourage your people tonight. I'm going to ask you tonight, right there.